This is Luke, my pastor at Walnut Creek Church downtown. We're so glad that you found this resource, and we hope that it strengthens and encourages your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do want to remind you, this is not to take place of gathering with God's people on Sunday morning. It is just a resource. And so if you don't have a home church, we'd love to invite you to Walnut Creek Church downtown. You can find more information about the church in the description, as well as our other locations in the Des Moines area. And if you're not in the Des Moines area, we'd encourage you to find a gospel preaching church. Again, we hope that you are strengthened and encouraged in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ as you listen to this message.
A couple of weeks ago, my family and I, we got the stomach flu. I got sick on a Thursday evening. And I had a rough 24 hours, but by Saturday morning, I felt pretty much back to normal. And on Saturday evening, I was wrestling with the decision, do I go to church on Sunday morning or do I not? And at first, I said, of course, I'm going to go to church on Sunday morning. But then I said, I don't know. You know, sharing is not always caring, and I might be contagious. I don't know if I want to get other people sick. And so I decided not to go. I woke up on Sunday morning, and I was still wrestling with that decision a little bit, but I concluded I'm not going to go to church, but I feel pretty good, so I want to run some errands. So I ended up going to Lowe's, and I walked into Lowe's, and the doors to Lowe's opening up, they're opening up, and as I'm walking in, there's an employee there, an older woman, and as I'm walking in, she points at me, and she says, hey, you're supposed to be at church right now. That's what she says, you're supposed to be at church right now. And I had never seen her before. I didn't even know what to say, so I just said, get off my back, lady. Like, you can't say that to me. No, I didn't say that, but I thought, what in the world? Why? I don't even know who you are. I don't even know who you are. And we had a great conversation. She was a really sweet woman. But there was part of me that wondered, you know, God, are you speaking to me right now? You know, through this Lowe's lady, are you trying to say something to me through the Lowe's lady? Is she a prophetess, the prophetess of Lowe's? And I said, I don't think so. I don't think so. But as a Christian, isn't there something inside of you that says, I just want to do whatever God wants me to do. Like, whatever it is, I do care, but whatever it is, big or small, in the big areas of life and the small areas of life, I just want to do whatever God wants me to do. But how do you know what he wants you to do? How do you know? Are you supposed to look for signs in the sky? Are you supposed to listen to the ladies from Lowe's? Are you supposed to just do what feels right? Do you trust your feelings? Do you trust your experiences? How do you know the will of God? Well, one of the stunning claims in verse 2 is that you can discern what the will of God is. That you can actually know what the God of heaven, the God who made you, the God who loves you, the God who sent his son to die in your place for your sins, you can know what he wants you to do with your life. And so the question we're going to look at this morning is, how do you know the will of God for your life? How do you know the will of God for your life? And I'm not going to parse out all the nuances that come along with the topic of God's will, but I want to give you the foundational steps. There are two foundational steps you need to take if you want to know what God's will is for your life. Step one, present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Verse 1, therefore. This is a big therefore. Now, verse 1 is where the Apostle Paul transitions from the explanation of the gospel, that's Romans 1 through 11. He transitions from the explanation of the gospel to the application of the gospel, Romans 12 through 16. From this point on in the book of Romans, Paul is going to answer the question, how then do we live? If the gospel is true, what does it mean for our lives? How do we live out these marvelous truths of the gospel? And verse 1 is that pivot point. And so he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. This is step one in knowing the will of God for your life, that you present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. In fact, this is God's will for your life. What is God's will for your life? That you would present yourself, all that you are and all that you have, to God as a living sacrifice. This is not just for pastors. This is not just for missionaries. This is the normal Christian life. This is not the Navy SEALs Christians. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And there are several details in the instruction we need to pay attention to. We just can't miss these details. First, Paul says, present your bodies. He does not say, give God your heart. Should you give God your heart? Yes and amen. But that's not what he says. He doesn't say, give God 10 hours a week. He doesn't say, give God your money. He doesn't say, give God your best cow. You know, you have a big, beautiful cow. Give that big, beautiful cow to the Lord as a sacrifice. That's not what he says. He says, present your bodies. There are no sacrifices left to make for the payment of our sin. Christ is the last, the final sacrifice, the true sacrifice for our sin that takes away our sin. He bled and died to take away our sin. And so we're not supposed to present some sort of lamb or bull or goat unto the Lord. But in light of the gospel, we are to present ourselves. Ourselves. And we are to offer ourselves to God for service. We used to live for ourselves. Before Christ, that's all we did. We lived for ourselves and we served our flesh. But because of the grace of God, we have become servants of God. What a title. All throughout the Bible, you see that title, servants of the living God. Servants of God. That's who we are. And I think this is what Paul has in mind, that we present ourselves to God for service. Detail number two is that we are to present our bodies to God. Paul does not say present your bodies to a moral code or an ethical system. He doesn't say commit yourself to a group of people. He says present yourself to God. That means at some point, what you need to do is you need to fix your eyes on God himself. The eyes of your heart need to look to the Lord, and you need to decide whom you will serve. You will serve someone or something. And as Christians, we present ourselves to God. This requires a conscious commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, where you make a lifelong commitment to him. All that I am, all that I have, belongs to you. Detail number three, present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. This is sacrificial language that Paul uses in verse 1, and to be a living sacrifice means there are no strings attached. There are no conditions to you following Christ. This is not, I will follow Christ if I get my way. That's not what it is. I will follow Christ if I stay healthy. I will follow Christ if I get the girl that I want. I will follow Christ if I get the job that I want, or whatever it is. That's not the way this works. This is, I will follow Christ regardless of the cost. That's what he's saying here. I remember when I was in college at Drake University, and for the first time in my life, most of my closest friends were following Christ. Most of my closest friends, they were actually walking with Jesus, and it was great. It was so much fun. We had so much fun together. But then abruptly, one of my good friends abandoned Christ. I had been in a Bible study with him for a long time, and then all of a sudden, he told me, I'm out. I'm not doing this anymore. And he ran off into the world. And I remember thinking during that time, what would happen if all of my friends walked away from Christ? What would I do? What would you do? What would you do if your closest friends who are Christians walk away from the Lord? What would you do if your spouse walked away from the Lord? How would you respond? Would you keep following Christ? And what Paul is talking about here, to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, means there are no strings attached. It means we will trust and obey Christ regardless of the cost, even if it means a cross that we have to carry to our death. This is what Jesus is calling for. This is what Paul is calling for. Detail number four, presenting your bodies to God as a living sacrifice is true worship. In fact, this is the foundation of all meaningful, God-exalting worship. And in verse 1, Paul uses the word logikos. It's the word for true, or your translation might say reasonable. There are a few different translations, but it's the Greek word logikos. It means agreeable to reason, following reason, reasonable, logical. It's where we get our word logic. Paul is saying, presenting yourself to Christ as a living sacrifice is the most logical thing you could ever do. In light of what? Well, in light of the mercies of God. This is why he says, I urge you in view of the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. All of us have a story that sets the backdrop of our lives. All of us do. For some of you, it's your dreams. That's the backdrop of your life. That's what you are viewing, paying attention to. Your dreams, your desires, your life, your ambition. But see, if the most glorious thing in your life is your dreams, you will never follow Christ. You won't do it. Because following Christ is not designed to help you fulfill your dreams. You might try to include Christ or use Christ to get your dreams, but that's not what it means to follow Christ. For some of you, it's immediate pleasure. That's the backdrop, the banner over your life. It's immediate pleasure, chasing one pleasurable experience after another. But see, if momentary pleasure is the most important thing to you, you'll never offer yourself to Christ, ever. Because Christ, following Christ, is not the path to immediate temporary pleasure. For others, it's your pain. What drives your life? What's the banner over your life? It's your pain. It's your hurts. It's your disappointments. It's your grievances. But if your pain is the biggest thing in your life, you will never offer yourself to Christ. So where do we set our eyes as Christians? Where must the eyes of our heart go? They must go towards the mercies of God. That's where we must fix our eyes, on the mercies of God. For Christians, the glory of God, namely the glory of God's mercy, is the story of our lives. Now, this is what Paul has worked so hard to show us in Romans 1 through 11. As I was studying this week, I pulled up 36 verses that I think capture the mercies of God in the book of Romans 1 through 11. 36 verses that capture the essence, the story of God's mercy for us. And I'm not going to read all 36. We don't have time for that. But I'm going to read some of them. And my goal in reading these verses is to let these truths just wash over you so that you're freshly reminded of God's mercy for you. Here we go. In Christ, we have received the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. If you're a Christian here this morning, God's Spirit dwells in you. In Christ, we are at peace with God, Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There used to be war between God and man because of our sin. But Christ has made peace through his blood. He has reconciled God to man to God, by his blood. And how long will this peace last? How long, if you're a Christian, how long will you be at peace with God? Forever. His blood has purchased our peace forever. Peace with God. In Christ, there is no condemnation. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. What a thought. Right now, if you're a Christian, you will never be condemned for your sin. Ever. Ever. Never. On the day you stand in the presence of God, on Judgment Day, when all of your sin comes rushing into the presence of God, you see the glory of God, the holiness of God, and you see the horror of your sin, you will not be condemned. You won't be condemned. In fact, you're not condemned right now. Why? Because Christ was condemned for us. He came into the world, and he died in our place that we might live forever. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. No condemnation. In Christ, we are loved. Romans 5:8. But God proves his own love for us when? But God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, at the height of our sin, as we spit in his face, as we shook our fist at God, Christ died for us. Romans 8:39, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You can't even separate you from the love of God. You can't. He's loved you with an everlasting love, and in Christ, he'll love you forever. No condemnation for our sin, no separation from his love. And see, this is what a taste of heaven will be like. This is what it's like. Where we will dive deeper into the ocean of God's love forever and will never reach the bottom. One century after another, after another, after another, diving deeper into the eternal love of God. In Christ, we have a new life. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death. Why? In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. The Christian life is not just a modified old life. That's not what it is. Your old life, where was it? Where is it? Where is your old life? Buried with him. Buried with him. Nailed to the cross. Done away with. And where is your new life? In Christ. We live a resurrected life in him. In Christ, we've been set free from sin. Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him. Our old life is gone. Our old life, old self, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. The monster of sin has been defeated at the cross. So sin shall not be your master, for you are not under law, but under grace. In Christ, all things work together for our good. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, all things work together. That God is sovereign over the universe. He's loved us with an everlasting love. And he is weaving, working all things together for our good. And that includes our mistakes, bad decisions that we make. Sometimes I make really bad decisions. Sometimes I sin. And God is working and weaving through all of our mistakes, our sin, everything, all the things done to us. He's working them all together for our good. So that in the Christian life, there's no wasted pain. Zero. No wasted pain. In Christ, we've been adopted into the family of God. Romans 8:14-15. In Christ, we will share in his glory. Romans 8:17. And if children, literally, if sons, we've been made sons of God. Why sons and not sons and daughters? Well, we have the place of the firstborn son. That means we have the full inheritance in Christ. No second-class citizens in heaven. Full inheritance in Christ. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. Our future is a glorious future. And I could keep going and keep going. And this is just the book of Romans. And you look at the whole Bible. And you'll see that God's mercies are overwhelming. And so it is the glory of God's mercy that must captivate our hearts. Something will captivate your heart. Something has. And for us as Christians, it is the glory of God's mercy that must grab a hold of our souls. It must be the deepest why of our souls. So why follow Christ? Why give yourself to Christ? You have one life to live. You have one life. YOLO. Do people still say that? I don't know. Usually people say that before they do something very dumb. YOLO. You have one life to live. What will you do with it? And see, as a Christian, we say, we give our lives to him. That's what you say. Why? Why do it? Now, you might say, well, you know, my friends are doing it. That will not sustain you. That's not an enduring reason. Well, you know, I've always done this. I grew up in a Christian home. That will not sustain you. You know, it's the best thing for my marriage. That will not sustain you. It may be true. It won't sustain you. It's good for my kids. Won't sustain you. That type of motivation will not go to the end. So why give yourself to Christ? Because he loves me. That's it. He gave himself for me. And see, if that doesn't get into your soul, it's going to be very hard to follow Christ. I don't even know if you can. And so Paul says, look at not just the mercy, but the mercies of God. Look at what he has done for you. And he says, in light of God's mercy, the only reasonable thing to do is to present your bodies to him. All that I am, all that I have, is yours. Do with my life whatever you want. And this is holy. This is pleasing to God. And I've observed over the years that many people want to know the will of God in a particular area. Do I take that job or not? Do I buy that house or not? Do I marry that person or not? Whatever it is. There's a bunch of different big areas of life, and we say, what is God's will for my life here? But many people want to know the will of God in particular situations, but have no interest in presenting their bodies to God as a living sacrifice. They want the genie information, the magical information. But Paul says, none of that. The prerequisite to knowing the will of God is staring at God's mercy and presenting yourself to him. And so I just want to ask you this morning, have you ever done that? Have you ever consciously made a commitment to Christ? You hold out your hands, you hold out your heart, my body, my feet, my head, my soul, everything belongs to you. That's step number one. And Paul intends for verse 1 to be a call to action, a decision point. He says, I urge you, in view of his mercy, give yourself, offer yourself, present yourself, your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. So if you've never done that, today should be the day where you yield your life to him. Step 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this age or this world, But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Recently, I read a story of a young man who grew up in a broken home. And he was failing out of school, getting into all kinds of trouble. In his junior year, his parents, or I shouldn't say his parents, his mom, begged him to take the SAT exam. Please just take the test. And he said, okay. And so reluctantly, with no preparation, he takes the SAT exam. Doesn't think anything of it. A few weeks later, he gets his score back, and he got a 1480 out of 1600, which is a really good score. That's like an Ivy League score. And I know that because I got a 1480 on my SAT. Why'd you laugh, guys? You know too much. You know too much. 1480 minus 500, just for the record. But anyways, now naturally his mom asked the question, did you cheat? How'd you get that score? Did you cheat? And he said, no, I didn't even know how to cheat. And so word began to spread, 1480. This kid, 1480. His teacher said, you're smart, you should try hard in school. You have one more year of high school, just try. Your senior year, go to class. Stay out of trouble, do your work. And so he did. Eventually, he graduated high school, and eventually he got his master's degree at an Ivy League school and went on to become an incredibly successful businessman. 12 years after he took the exam, he got a letter in the mail from the SAT exam people that said, periodically, we audit our scoring system, and we determined that 12 years ago, you were one of 13 people who got the wrong score. Your score was 740, not 1480. The glitch in the system doubled his score. Now, my first thought when I read that was, I would definitely burn that letter if that was me. Like, that's the evidence that I'm not quite as intelligent as what other people think, so you got to get rid of the evidence. That was my first thought. Second thought was, ideas are much more powerful than you understand. Ideas are much more powerful than you understand. And what we think about and how we think about ourselves is way more important than we understand. And so one observation on verse 2 is that our new life in Christ requires a new mind. You need a new mind. You cannot live the Christian life thinking the way you thought before coming to faith in Christ. You need a new mind. And the 1480 guy, he said, it wasn't the score that changed my life. It's that the 1480 score gave me a new way of thinking, a new mindset. And it wasn't even true. He's not even that smart. But it changed the way that he thought. And see, brothers and sisters, we have the Word of God, which is true. It is God's thoughts. It is truth from the very mouth of God. All scripture is God-breathed. It comes from God. It is His word. And if we are going to live a fruitful, Christ-exalting Christian life, we need a Christian mind. We need a Christian mind. There really are only two ways to live. Billions of people on the planet, two ways to live. Option one, live according to the world. Just live according to the world. And the result is that you will be conformed into the image of the world. You will be pushed into the mold, squeezed into the mold of the world. Or option two, live according to the word. Live according to the word and be transformed. Be transformed into the image of Christ. And if you're okay with being conformed to the pattern of this world, you don't need the word of God. You don't need the word of God. You have everything you need to be worldly. You don't need the Spirit of God. You don't need the people of God. The default setting of your soul is worldliness. And it's important that we recognize that when we say the world, Paul's not saying here that the world is sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That's part of the world. But there is a religious setting on worldliness. The Pharisees were worldly. Devout Muslims are worldly. Mormons are worldly. You can be very religious and totally worldly, or you can sell drugs to kids. Like, that's another form of worldliness. And so Paul is not saying just live a more religious life. That's not what he's saying. He's saying don't be conformed to either the religious setting of worldliness or the secular setting of worldliness, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And see, if you want to be transformed into the image of Christ, you must have a new mind. You must renew your mind in the truth of God's word. And I love that Paul does not say, be inspired by the renewing of your mind. That's not what he says. Or be instructed by the renewing of your mind. That's not what he says. He says, be transformed. See, we're dealing with God's word that gives new life. We become a new person. And you may wonder, can I actually change? The answer is yes. If you're a Christian, you've already changed. You're a new creation. You're in Christ. Your life, your old life is gone. Your new life in Christ is here. And Paul's saying, be who you are. If you're in Christ, be who you are. Renew your mind in the truth that you learn how to live consistently with who you are in Christ. And so I want to give you two tips on renewing your mind. What does this look like? And I have a huge list of tips, and there's so much we could talk about when it comes to renewing your mind. I could just say this, hey, everybody, read your Bible. And that would be good advice. I've said that like 100 times in my life. So just read your Bible, okay? Did you get that? That's a good thing to do. Read your Bible. That's the foundation. But I want to get a little bit more practical than that. And so I'm going to give you two tips for renewing your mind. Number one, you need to test your thoughts. You need to test your thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we live in the world, this is what Paul says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Paul does not say, you know, for though we live in the world and we're Christians, there's no battle, we're just living in paradise right now. That's not what he says. He says, no, we live in the world and we're in a war. But we don't war the way the world does. The weapons of our warfare, not tanks, not missiles, not machine guns. Those are not the weapons of our warfare. But we're in a battle. And the battlefield is your mind. It's not in some far, far away place in the cosmos. There might be a battle happening there. But the battlefield is your thought life. It's what happens in your head. And you might think that's so abstract and disconnected from our world. It's like, no. All the chaos in society, everything that happens, all the death, corruption, misery in the world happens as a result of people losing the battle in their mind. I mean, that even applies all the way to physical war. What happened to Putin? He lost the battle in his mind. What happened to all these people? They lost the battle in their mind. See, we live from the inside out. The battlefield of the mind is the most fundamental, foundational battlefield in the world. And see, many of your thoughts are the enemies. See, in the battle, ideas are the weapons. Ideas are the bullets. They are the grenades, the missiles. And many of your thoughts are not your friends. They are your enemies. If you are reflective at all, you recognize that to be true. That with some frequency, you already know there are ideas in you that are terrible for your life. And see, our minds can run away from us. Our minds can just boom, 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 boom. We can go all the way down the tracks. And we end up in a place we have no idea. We have no idea how we got there. You know, someone shared with me right after the first service, they just said, you know, one time I was on YouTube and I watched this video about popping pimples. All of us might be guilty of that, maybe not, but and then the next video up was another one about popping pimples, and then it got into the algorithm, and he said for weeks, he was just getting sent all of this pimple popping stuff on YouTube, and he was watching parts of it. He's like, what am I thinking about? Why does it happen? Why does this happen? And see, our thoughts, our mind can run away from us and move us in directions we do not intend to go. And see, many of your thoughts in your head, in your soul, they need to die. They need to die. They need to be taken captive and killed. Verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. What do we fight with as Christians? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. On the contrary, our weapons, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought, and we make it obedient to Christ. This applies to our own thinking and then thoughts in the world, ideas in the world. We take captive every thought, and we make it obedient to Christ. This is how we engage in the spiritual battle. It's by testing our own thoughts. See, many people think that having ideas equals thinking. Not true. You can go throughout your day and you can have tons of ideas bouncing around in your head all day long and you've done zero thinking for the day. You can be occupied all day long and you have done zero thinking. Thinking means you direct your mind where it needs to go. You tell your mind where it needs to go. This is what spiritual war looks like. We take captive every thought. We test every thought by the word of God. And dear brothers and sisters, if you don't know the Bible, then what are you testing your thoughts against? Yourself. It's like you're in a battle with no weapons. The word of God helps us to navigate our own thinking. And this is another reason why we need each other. Why we need the body. This is to be the place where we sort out our thinking, where we help one another. We have the same spirit and we have the word of God and we belong to one another and we help each other figure out, are these thoughts right? Is this the right way to be thinking about my life and this decision? You know, the word repentance, very common word, it means, in the Greek language, metanoia, or it is the Greek word, metanoia, meta, change, noia, mind. To repent is to change your mind. It's to recognize something in your own way of thinking that is wrong. It's not just stopping a behavior. It's saying, there's something in my mind that I'm thinking about that is wrong, and I need to take it captive, put it to death, that I might walk in newness of life. And so you need to test your thoughts. Number two, what does it look like to renew your minds? Guard your mind. You need to guard your mind. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. That includes your mind. Why? Above everything else, guard your heart. For everything you do, your conversations, your friendships, how you spend your time, money, energy, relationships, everything you do flows from your heart. Above all else, guard your heart. We live from the inside out. To guard your heart, a big part of guarding your heart is guarding your mind. The Hebrew word for guard means to watch over, protect, or pay attention to. Pay attention to your heart. What's going on in your heart? Now, certainly you can become too introspective. There's no doubt about that. But that is not the problem of most people. You need to think about what you're thinking about, to understand what you are thinking about. Romans 8:5 says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature, whoa, you don't want to be dominated by the sinful nature. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature have a problem. What is the problem of people who are dominated by the sinful nature? Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. And please note that people do not say, oh, is it 3 p.m.? It's time to think about sinful things. It's not what happens. Where do those sinful thoughts come from? What's the spring? You. They come from within you. And so you're just thinking about what you want to think about. You just think about what you feel like thinking about. And before long, you start to move in a direction of thinking about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. See, this is the Christian life, to walk in God's Spirit. Think about the things that please the Spirit. Verse 6, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. Letting the sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. What a promise. And so one application that flows from this instruction is that we need to guard what we're putting into our minds, especially what we're putting into our minds repeatedly. The amount of trash, poison, you can fill your mind with is overwhelming. Between social media, podcasts, YouTube, Netflix, toxic people, the list goes on, books, the list goes on and on and on. And I want to be clear, I'm not saying that YouTube inherently is bad. Social media is inherently bad. That's not what I'm saying. Netflix is inherently bad. No. Those are tools that can be very helpful in our lives. My point is not to say, feel bad if you're on social media. That's not what it is. My point is to say, guard what you're putting into your mind. Because over the course of time, what happens is a lie creeps into our soul. And the lie is, what I consume doesn't impact me. And I recognize that all in the world. I have lots of conversations with people in our church, outside of our church. What I consume doesn't impact me. And that lie, I recognize it as coming from my own soul. I feel that in my own soul. But one day I had this thought in my head, and I think it's right. I thought, okay, if what I consume doesn't impact me, then why do I listen to it? Why do I watch it? Why do I consume it? And there's a very clear answer. It's because it does impact me. So the concept that you can just take in all this information and be unchanged, maybe for a day, maybe for a week, but certainly not for a lifetime. Your life will be shaped by what you repeatedly expose yourself to. It's the way God has made us. And so if we just take in ideas from the world, we're going to be molded into the image of the world. But if we renew our minds in the truth, we will be conformed, or transformed, I should say, into the image of Christ. You know, I brush my teeth with my right hand. That's how I do it. I don't know about you. I brush my teeth with my right hand. Every once in a while, I brush my teeth with my left hand, and I'm terrible at it. I can't really do it. If you saw me brush my teeth with my left hand, you'd say, oh, that's the first time he's ever brushed his teeth before. You know, good for him. Because I don't have the neural circuitry to brush my teeth with my left hand. There's a guy on YouTube. He has no hands, no arms. And he has taught himself how to squeeze toothpaste onto a toothbrush with his feet and then brush his teeth. How does he do that? I couldn't do that. How does he do that? He practiced. And he built the neural circuitry in his brain to move his feet so he can brush his teeth. And see, every day, by what you do and what you think about, you are creating paths in your brain and in your soul. And those paths turn into roads, and those roads turn into highways. And so many people have highways of anger in their soul. So at a moment's notice, they can turn incredibly angry. Many people have highways of bitterness in their soul, highways of pride in their soul, highways of greed in their soul. Naturally, the way they think about life, they're greedy, they're proud, and it's carved deep into their souls, highways of lust. I've talked to so many men over the years, and they'll confess one of the downsides of this, of pornography, is that over the course of time, everything is sexualized. You can't just look at people anymore without having sexual thoughts. Why? It's because we're creating grooves, highways in our mind. And see, God wants us to renew our minds that we might know the joy of knowing God. And he wants there to be highways of joy and life and peace that run through our souls, that don't originate with us, but they originate with the Spirit of God. We need to be thoughtful about the seeds we plant in the garden of our minds. We need to do a good job of tending the garden of our minds. And there is a great promise that comes along with this, that you'll be transformed into the image of Christ. So how do you know the will of God? First, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In view of his mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Step two, renew your mind in the truth. And over the course of days and weeks and months and years, as you present yourself to God, oh God, you have my life today, whatever you want, tell me what to do. Renew your mind in the truth. The promise is that you'll be able to discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. The word discern means you will know the good and pleasing will of God. You'll know what to do, and you will know that his will is good. You will be convinced that it's worth it to follow Christ. And you talk to people who have offered their lives to the Lord for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, every one of them says this. If you ask them the question, is it worth it? Everybody says, it's worth it. It's worth it. Why? Because you're walking in the will of God. Let's go ahead and pray. We thank you, Father, that you sent your Son to die in our place, and I just pray that you would help us.